Yeah, as Mike said, we've known each other quite a while, and getting close to 15 years now. So over Christmas, we were sitting together with another friend of ours here in Springfield, and Mike made the comment of, who would have ever thought 10 years ago that the three of us would be sitting in this room, that the three of us would be in Springfield, Missouri, of all places. Because where we grew up, you know, it's 30 minutes from the beach, from Gulf Shores, and we've chosen to come here where, you know, the ocean is 3 days' drive in any direction, and this has been an amazing time, but I really appreciate having the chance to speak here tonight. Thank you all for coming out. Those of you who were here last week, you know that we started a new series looking at origins. And if you weren't here last week and you happen to want to hear the foundation, the starting message of that, you can feel free to check it out on iTunes. Just go to the Central Assembly podcast. If you have an iPhone, you can go ahead and do it right now and just listen to that for the rest of the night. And that'll be fine as well. Just use headphones, please. But we began with this series because there's this idea that as we look at how and why something began, we begin to see hints about the purpose and the intentions of what that thing has. In this case, we're looking at things that God has originated. And as we look back and see the circumstances that are there and everything that God did to get these things moving, we see the purpose and the reason that God established them. And so that's why we're doing this series. We're wanting to grow in our foundations of our faith as Christians. And so tonight we're going to continue on building on what we learned last week. Now, last week, appropriately enough, we began a series on beginnings by looking at creation, the beginning, the origin of everything. And there were a few things that we learned from this that I just want to repeat tonight before we get going. And that's, first of all, that God was the one who did it. God is the origin. He's the source that everything else comes from. And then we also learned something as we studied creation. We learned about ourselves, that God has created us for the purpose of having a relationship with Him. He created us so that we could know Him and love Him, and that we could be known and be loved by Him. There's this aspect of fellowship that's there. But then we also saw the problem that came in with the origins of sin and how Adam and Eve, the first people on earth, disobeyed God and built this wall of separation between them and God. And this whole relationship plan that God had suddenly found itself in pieces. But we also learned that God still desires to have that relationship. This is why Adam and Eve were not permitted to stay in the Garden of Eden. They were not allowed to eat the fruit of the tree of life, because if they did, they would live forever, but they would be separated from God. This is why God gave a hint about what He would do one day in the future. In Genesis 3:15, He said, speaking to the serpent or to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring, your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So early on, God began to show that He still desires relationship. Even whenever sin entered the picture, even whenever this barrier between us and a holy God presented itself, God didn't abandon His love for us or His plans for us. So tonight, we're going to look at what came out of this desire. And that's a covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, if you look at the topic of covenant, it literally begins in Genesis chapter 3 and ends at the end of Revelation. For you guys' sake, I'm not going to cover all of that tonight. I don't think anyone reserved a babysitter for the next 3 days, so we'll just kind of focus on one part of that, looking at the origin, how the covenant with man, with mankind, how God's covenant with Abraham began. So we're going to look at that in Genesis chapter 12. But before we get there, just a few things, some background to this. As we're looking in the story that's held in Genesis from chapters 3 to 12, all that interim time, we see that this issue of sin didn't go away by itself. In fact, it became even worse. It continued to grow. Adam and Eve had children, two boys named Cain and Abel. And what happens? Cain kills his brother out of jealousy. And then it says that people began to become even more and more wicked until we get to a point where God said, man's thoughts and man's desires are upon wickedness all the time. Man was no longer even thinking about God, much less having a relationship with God. So God looked upon the earth and he found one righteous man, Noah, and decided to start all over with Noah and his family. And then we have the account of the flood. And through this flood, we see once again that God has a desire for relationship. He didn't just wipe out humanity. He didn't just call an end to the whole thing. He wanted there to be a restoration and a redemption. And through the process of this relationship that he has with Noah, he begins revealing who he is, showing his justice and his righteousness and his holiness and even his wrath, but at the same time, showing his mercy and his graciousness and his provision and his love and faithfulness. But after Noah's life, after he survives the flood and his family begins to multiply and fill the earth again, people once again fall away from God. They forget about this relationship that God wants to have with them. But then, before this cycle can really start up in full force, we see in Genesis chapter 12 that God begins to reveal his plan for restoring relationship as he initiates a covenant with a man named Abram. But before we really jump into that, I just want to give some info on the term covenant. Covenant, it's not really a word that we use today. I mean, if you're in church, and all of you are in a church, so yes, you've heard the term. If you play the game Halo, you know the term covenant. You've at least said it once or twice. But other than that, I mean, it's not a part of our vocabulary. You know, you don't turn on the news and hear about a covenant that the United States made with, you know, Israel or some other country. It's just not part of our vocabulary. So in trying to define it, it can be a little tricky. Some of the words that we use to give the definition of it, we say things like a treaty or a contract or simply an agreement. But covenant is really more than that. It's more of a relational agreement or a contract based on relationship. And it carries an enormous amount of significance. It's a very solemn thing. And it's not just to be entered into without serious consideration and thought. In fact, when a covenant was sealed, it would often involve a sacrifice, killing an animal of some sort, and the shedding of blood that would take place. And this cutting of an animal, that's what caused the phrase, cutting a covenant. And as the blood was spilled, it was intended to show that, you know, if any person breaks this agreement, then their fate is going to be the same as the fate of these animals. They're going to be destroyed. The only way out of this covenant is by the shedding of blood. And so it's a very serious thing. Now, think of it this way. It's a solemn, legally binding agreement of relationship. And aside from the animal sacrifice part, the closest thing that we have to it today is marriage. Hopefully, aside from the animal sacrifice. I haven't been to many marriages that use that. No offense. So, the closest thing we have to it today is marriage. And some people still refer to marriage as the marriage covenant. And, I mean, really, that's what it is. You have these characteristics. There are oaths that are involved. People are pledging to do things that will benefit each other and that will benefit the relationship. They make an oath to stay away from things that would harm the other person or that would harm the trust that would then undermine the relationship itself. They make conditions saying, this is what I will do and this is what I would expect for you to do for me. And they agree upon these conditions. There are legal effects of a marriage. Your legal status changes whenever you marry somebody. There's witnesses that are involved. There's a public declaration of relationship. And a marriage comes together as a voluntary covenant between what we would consider to be two equals. There's no demand on either party forcing them to enter into the covenant. They see each other as equals, and they come together voluntarily. So that's one type of covenant that we actually do see in Scripture. Another kind is whenever a superior person, such as like a conquering king or a conquering nation, when they force a covenant on a people that they have just taken over. Now, in this type of covenant, the superior person, the sovereign, they're the ones who do everything. They choose to initiate the covenant. They make the conditions. They say, this is how it's going to be. Just to, you know, kind of give a sample conversation of something like this, a king that has conquered a people would say, you know, we've defeated you, but we really don't want to kill you all. So we're going to offer you a treaty of peace. We're going to offer a covenant. And this will define our relationship to one another. We will protect you. We will not kill you. We'll keep you safe from those people who want to kill you. And in return, you'll serve us. You'll give us so much money. You'll pay us a tribute. You'll do these things for us. And you don't have to enter into this covenant, but if you don't, we will kill you now. So that's the difference between marriage, right? Okay, just making sure. I can only speak for myself. Our marriage was not quite like that. So that's the difference between a covenant between equals and a covenant between a sovereign and an inferior person. Now, as we get into Genesis 12, we see aspects of both of these types of covenants. This is something that makes it unique because, yes, it's an example of a sovereign, the sovereign God coming down to an infinitely inferior being and initiating a relationship, saying, this is what I want to offer you in exchange for what you will do. So God is making the conditions. God is setting everything in motion. But God does not threaten to destroy Abraham if Abraham says no. God gives Abraham the choice to enter into this relationship. So it contains aspects of both of these types of covenants. Now, this does not begin with a big announcement from God saying, I will make a covenant with you. That comes later. Instead, it begins with a command that's attached to a promise. So let's read in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, God, that it is anointed. We know that it is powerful. And Lord, we just pray that tonight you would release your power and your anointing on each of our hearts. Do what you want to do tonight, Lord, and allow me and my words just to be a vehicle, not a hindrance, for what you want to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we see that God desires relationship. And this relationship that he has with Abram, it begins with the command that God gives. Again, we see in Genesis 12:1, this is the command that God says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. God tells Abram to go. Now, this is huge. This is huge. It's completely unprecedented on so many levels, and obedience to this command takes a huge amount of trust and faith. Now, consider all these things that, for one, a deity had never spoken to a person. In this culture, it was common for people to worship idols, but they considered all these divine beings just to be kind of local gods, that they would be a god over one family or one nation, or they would be confined to a geographic location. But gods and these religious practices, they were passed down through family lines. But this was a situation where Abraham was being confronted by a god he had never heard of. Not only that, but the god actually spoke. He began to tell Abraham about things that he would do. He gave a command saying, "This is what I want you to do." The religious practices in these days, it was all about people trying to guess what would please their arbitrary gods. There was no revelation about any divine being's character. There was no account of what the deity would find acceptable or what they would look on with rage. Instead, people would just come up with rituals, hoping that what they did last time would work again, trying to do whatever they could to appease or win favor, to manipulate that deity so that they could get what they wanted. But in this case, we see that God is actually revealing something about himself, the fact that he wants something for Abraham to do, and that he's making promises about what he'll do about it later. We also see that everything that God is telling Abram to leave behind are things that would build and contribute toward Abram's security and his future. Now, for a moment, just try to put yourself in his place. He didn't even know this God. And all of a sudden, he shows up, communicating to him, telling him to leave behind everything that he knows. He says, to leave your country and I will give you a land. Well, you know, why would I leave land to get land? I already have that. He says, leave your family and your father's household. Now, that means that he's leaving behind his security, his protection. He's leaving behind all of these things that he would receive as an inheritance. So he's literally giving up his future to follow what this mysterious God has told him to do. And in addition to that, when God tells him to go, he doesn't even say where to go. Basically, he says, start walking. I'll tell you where to stop. And he's expecting Abraham to leave everything that he has in order to do this. But he believed. He trusted God. And so he sets out from his father's household, and he walks away from all of these things that were assured to be his and walking into a complete uncertainty. Hebrews 11 says that he went out not even knowing where he was going. He just simply obeyed. Then in Genesis 12, verse 7, God appears to him and basically says, stop, look around. You know that land I promised to give you? This is it. This is the land that I'm going to give to your descendants. Now, that again makes Abram stop in his tracks because he's thinking, wait, what descendants? My wife is barren. You know, this is another part of the promise. You're expanding what you've talked about. You know, you talked about making me into a great nation. God, you know the irony that I've had to live with. My name means exalted father, and I have no kids. This is cruel. You know, are you adding to this? Are you making fun of me? Or is there more to this promise than what I'm seeing right now? So he's moving in and he thinks, this is it. This is the reward. I have the land and my offspring are going to follow. But yet we see later in that same chapter, not long after he moved into the land, was that promise suddenly taken away. It says that a famine spread throughout the land, and it forced Abram to pack up his family once again and go down to Egypt so that they could find food and survive this time of drought. No sooner had he moved into his promise than he had to move out of it. And keep in mind, his concept of God is still shaped by what he grew up with. He thinks God has brought me into this land because he is the God of this land. But when I go to Egypt, I'm on my own. I have to take care of myself. His promise of provision and his promise to make me into a great nation, well, it doesn't apply anymore. I'm moving out of his jurisdiction. And so we see that he develops this plan to keep himself safe. He says to his wife, you're beautiful, and they're going to see you, and they're going to want you, and they're going to kill me, and we can't have that. So let's just tell people that you're my sister. So he makes a plan for himself, and doesn't quite work out so well, but God's patient with him because he's slowly revealing himself to Abram. Now, one of the things about relationship is that you can't have a relationship with something that you don't know. You can't love someone that is unknown to you. And so this whole time, God is revealing who he is to Abram so that Abram can have a relationship with him. And through that relationship, that the rest of the world can begin to see what God is really like. But getting a little ahead of myself. Now, so there's a term that Bible scholars use. It's called progressive revelation. It means over the course of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God slowly reveals more about who he is, his character, his desires, the things that he wants for his creation, and his plans for all of mankind. And he reveals this piece by piece. And in God's interaction with Abram, we see kind of a microcosm of this, where God's slowly revealing himself to Abram. And that's something that takes place in Egypt. Because even though Abram goes in not really fully trusting God, by the time Abram leaves, he's become very wealthy. He's become very powerful. The Egyptians don't really want him around anymore. In fact, in the very next chapter, we see that, or in the next couple of chapters, we see that he's able to wage war and rescue his kidnapped relatives from other kings that have come in and conquered these lands. So he has become a great man. His name has become great, just as God promised. And yet this all began to really happen when Abram was in Egypt. He was slowly learning that God was not bound by our perceived barriers. God can still work. Even when Abram thought that his promise, that little bit that he had gotten with the land, that now it was gone, God was using that time to begin building him up and preparing him for the fulfillment of even more of this promise that he had made. So God initiates this relationship with Abram by giving a command and by offering Abram an opportunity to obey. Then in verse 2, God moves closer to covenant by setting the conditions. It says this, "And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, we discussed earlier about how the conditions of a covenant are made. And in this case, God is sovereign. He is the one who makes the conditions for both parties. And this is where the covenant is actually different from earlier covenants in Genesis. Last week, Mike was talking about the covenant that comes out in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to mankind, if you do this, this will happen. But the difference here is that God himself is saying, if you do this, then I will do this. It's not a simple matter of logical cause and effect. God is swearing and making an oath and committing himself to take action. If Abram will uphold his end of the covenant. So the conditions here are being made. God is taking an oath to act a certain way in response to those who are in relationship with him. And this very act of setting the conditions, it further reveals God's character, that he loves Abram, that he wants to bless and build Abram, and it draws Abram closer to a relationship with God. Now first, what is expected of Abram? Well, one thing that we immediately see is obedience. God gives Abram a command, and before God says what he does, he says, and if you do this, then this is what I'm going to do. So God expects obedience. Abram must obey and act before God will bless or make him into anything. Another component that's tied with this is faith. Genesis 15, verse 6, says that Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So his faith in God was something that pleased and honored God. It was a part of what God expected him to do in living up to his side of the covenant, and living in a way that would make God known. And honestly, if he didn't have faith, he wouldn't be able to hold up his end of the covenant. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't be able to do the things that he did. He wouldn't be able to obey or any of the other things that would come up. So this is why Abram had to learn how to trust God despite his circumstances. He had to learn how to trust no matter what was going on. when the land suddenly disappeared. He had to learn that God was able to fulfill his promise no matter what was going on around. Abram said, this is where God's promise is going to come from. And he actually makes that statement a lot throughout his life. He tries to come up with a different plan for having kids and says, this is where God's promise is going to come from. We'll see later on that when Isaac was born to fulfill the promise, he's saying, this is where that's coming from. But each time, that fulfillment that he saw was suddenly gone. He had to learn to trust God, that no matter what happens around him, God is the one who will fulfill his promise. He had to learn to trust and to have faith. And the same holds true for us as well. Galatians 3, verse 29 puts it very clearly. It says, Paul writes, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what Paul's saying is, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then God has made these promises with you. You're Abraham's seed. You're the offspring that God promised to bless, and he will keep his promises. And so for us, whatever we're going through, God expects us to learn to trust him, to learn that, to know that he will keep his word. The promise is not contingent upon any of the circumstances around us, even the things that we think, hey, this is the fulfillment. God is the one who will make it happen. But then a third expectation is that of relationship. We see this in Genesis 17, verse 1, where God says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Now, this is God's invitation to Abram to live with him, to be with him, and to maintain this covenant. And this is the call to relationship. Now, you'll see that the other two areas of obedience and faith, they are actually requirements for this third one. You know, sin is what severs relationship. Sin is a result of disobedience and faithlessness. So you have to have those others in order for this one to take place. So this covenant, it's not merely about being one of the family. It's not merely about being Abraham's biological offspring. The nation of Israel, much later on, if you read through their history, you see that they fall into this trap. They think, I'm Abraham's children. God made these promises. Yes, but a covenant has conditions. God promised to give you land and to make you a great nation as long as you obey, as long as you walk with him, as long as you trust in him. When you stop doing those things, as Israel did, they lost their land. They lost their status as a great nation and a great people. They lost the blessings that God had promised to give on condition of their obedience. So God keeps his covenant. He makes sure that it happens. Now, we've already seen in Galatians that if we're Christians, we're adopted into this family. We have this promise of fellowship, of relationship with God. But on the adverse side, those who refuse to walk with God are removed from the covenant until they repent and return and come back to him. And we see this in John chapter 8, verse 39, where Jesus rebukes the religious leaders of that day, pretty much calling them sons of Satan. And they reply to Jesus, kind of making fun of the fact that he was born of a virgin, you know, saying, hey, at least we know who our father is. You know, our father is Abraham. And Jesus responds by saying, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. So Jesus was saying, just your biology, your genes, they're not what determines whether you're part of this family, this covenant family. It's your actions. Are you obeying? Are you being faithful? Are you walking in relationship with God? Abram met the conditions that God gave him. And that's why in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Abraham was called God's friend. This relationship has been established. Now, what better way can you show that it's been rebuilt, that it's there? So as Abram keeps his conditions, as he obeys and walks with God, we then see the covenant that God establishes. And again, this is restated in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, but this progressive revelation really kicks in here. And just as the revelation of God himself to Abraham has been going on, so now the covenant begins to grow. Abraham sees more about what this covenant is really all about. Chapters 13 shows how the land has increased. Chapter 15, where God cuts the covenant and he confirms it to Abraham. Chapter 17, where God goes into an even greater detail and sets the sign of circumcision, a sign that these are going to be his people. And then chapter 22, where God once again increases and reaffirms his covenant, saying it will be everlasting. These are all expansions of the original promise that God made in chapter 12. And as the covenant grows, Abraham's knowledge of God grows. He has a more revelation of what God wants and who God is. All of these things that God promises show that God's character is one that loves and wants to bless and wants to build and wants to have relationship. And so Abram's knowing more and more about God. Now, chapter 17 also shows us this relationship is now established as God renames Abram, Abraham. Now, this aspect of giving a name in this culture, it shows acceptance and it shows ownership. God is basically saying now that he has accepted Abraham and that he is the God of Abraham. God will serve, or Abraham will serve him and worship him, and he will watch over him and keep all the promises that he has made. God also says that he'll be the God of Abraham's descendants. And so this covenant now has been established, and it's going to last even beyond Abraham's lifetime. And so God has made this covenant. Now, what a transformation that's taken place. From an unknown deity showing up and giving a command, now to have an intimate relationship and an everlasting covenant. Abraham is now God's friend. And these are promises that will never, ever go away. So God has blessed Abraham with land just as he promised. He's made Abraham great just as he promised. And he provided Abraham with a son, Isaac, just as he promised. Yet even then, if Abraham had not already learned to trust and to believe God, this relationship could have been lost. Genesis 22 tells the story of how God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac, the long-awaited promise, the one who would fulfill all of these things that God had been telling Abraham from the beginning, from when he first called him. And now we know that God intervenes and stops Abraham before he takes Isaac's life, and that God wanted to see Abraham's heart. And it's after this takes place that God makes his eternal covenant. But what happens, again, when we focus on the promise and we lose sight of the one who made the promise? What happens when we put all of our faith into our circumstance and we forget to trust the God who has sworn to fulfill his word? Because if that's the situation that Abraham would have been in, he would have rejected what God said. He said, no, this is Isaac. If I kill him, if I sacrifice him, if I put you ahead of him, then all of these promises aren't going to happen. But Scripture tells us that Abraham's attitude, he had learned to trust God. It was different. His attitude was one that said, God, you've made this promise. So even if Isaac dies, you're going to bring him back to life. He is the one who's going to make this happen. He had learned to trust God. But what happens to us? When we think that we finally have God's promise in our hands, and then it's gone, what do we do? Do we despair over what's been lost? Do we think that the promise is never going to come to pass? I can't help but be reminded of a situation that Esther and I had whenever we had come back from the Philippines, and we have in mind a calling that God's placed on our lives to go to Japan, and we had basically our next 5 years planned out. And we saw, you know, how easy it was going to be to get from this point to that point. We laid everything out, talking about how we would be able to use our finances to pay off all of our remaining debt and then save money to get ready for this transition. And we had everything right in place so that we could fulfill God's promise on our own strength. But then sickness comes. We find ourselves in the hospital, and we're still looking for jobs, so we don't have any help with insurance. Our debt, almost overnight, becomes multiplied. And we're looking and thinking about, you know, what's going to happen to our plans? Is this promise going to happen? And we came to a place where we realized that we had been focusing on ourselves. We'd been focusing on how we would fulfill a promise. And we had left God out of the equation. And this brought us to a place where we learned once again that we can depend upon God. And just the ways that God, even since then, has been moving and working and making things happen so that that promise hasn't disappeared completely. It's been awesome. But we had to learn this lesson of trust so that who knows what's going to happen in the future. It was 25 years from when Abraham first received this promise from God until Isaac was born. And then who knows how many years after that before God told him, you have to sacrifice your son. Who knows what choice lies ahead that we have to learn this lesson of trust right now so that when that time comes, we're able to stand strong. We're able to believe God and his covenant, his relationship with us will be made known to all those around us, so that they can get to know the character of God. They can see the power and the faithfulness of God and put their trust in him as well. God is not interested in just giving us stuff or in just using us to do things. Yes, he gives us plans. He gives us a purpose. He gives us promises. But what he wants is a relationship. We can't leave him out. We can't ignore him from our lives. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to ultimately fulfill this covenant with Abraham, that Abraham's offspring would be a blessing to the whole world, that everyone on earth would be blessed through him. Because Jesus completes this revelation of God. He shows completely who God is. And he takes care of that sin problem so that the relationship can be completely restored, that we can know and trust and love God. Amen. And bringing everyone who believes in Christ back into a relationship with God. So in closing tonight, I just want to pray. I want to pray with those of you who maybe feel like Abraham surely did at times in his life, where the promises of God are either not coming, or they've been taken away, or they just seem impossible. In these times, I want to pray that we can learn to trust more completely, knowing that the God who made the promise is the God who will make the promise happen. Let's pray together. Father, I just lift up your people to you tonight, Lord. God, I thank you that your word teaches us so many things about our standing with you, that Abraham was your friend, and that, God, as we believe in Christ, as we put our faith in you, that we become the adopted children of Abraham. We become heirs to the promise that you made to Abraham, Lord. And God, I pray that our relationship with you, Father, that it would keep growing, that we would remember, Lord, that you don't love us for what we can do, and you don't love us for what you can give us. You love us for who you made us, for who we are, Lord. You just want a relationship with us. And the blessings and the promises and the wonderful things that you give, Lord, that's just because you love. That's just because you love us. Lord, help us during these times. Whenever those promises seem so far away, Lord, help us to learn to trust you. That you are not bound by any barriers. that we might think of. You're not kept away from us, and your promise is not lost because of our circumstances. Lord, help us to trust you completely, Lord. And help us, Jesus, every day, just as Mike shared earlier, that every day we can know you more deeply. We can spend more time with you. We can draw nearer to you. Lord, let it be said of us, as it was said of Abraham, that we also might be friends of God. Lord, I thank you for your people. I pray you continue to bless them with your presence and your love in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen.